Can we turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 139? We'll just read the first 16 verses of Psalm 139. And I'll be reading out of the NIV version. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Just end the reading there. Firstly, tonight I would just like to share with you a few instances in my life over the past year where God has really challenged me and has spoke to me in simple illustrations of his wonderful plan, purpose and love. Now this psalm simply focuses and brings to mind the wonder, beauty and love and friendship of a loving creator. Just in verse 3, it says, you are familiar with all my ways. The Lord knows each one of us. He knows every part of myself and yourselves, and he knows all about us. He's also in verse 1, the Lord has searched me. That's just staggering to find out that he actually made us, and he's actually searched us as well. You are constantly there around me. Your eyes saw my unformed body. So even when we were in the actual, before we were babies, the Lord saw us, our unformed body in our mothers. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. So God knew every part of me and all of me. What I'd like to bring out is that each one of us is unique. We have different qualities, desires and dreams. We have different emotions, personalities, humour, looks and gifts. Even though we are different, God still looks on us and cares for us the same. This is really evident when I was down at students' camp. I was cooking as a cook. Now, there was two Down syndrome kids at the camp, and I happened to just step out of the kitchen for a little while and actually started talking with them and to them. Now, firstly, when I started to talk with them, I questioned why they were like that. I thought, why were they, those Down syndrome kids, like they had their laughter, they had their own personality, and I started always question why. But then I realised that God had already seen their unformed bodies. He knew what they were like, and he actually formed them. He actually made them. They have different qualities, desires and dreams, and they have different emotions, personality, humour, looks and gifts. So as I was talking with them, I was thinking that I could never do the things that they could do. I could never be those people. They each had their own personality and a unique personality. So talking with them, I was really encouraged just with talking with them. It was just a great experience. Another instance in my life where God was simply speaking to me in relation to was at university, in relation to down here we were saying, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In a certain lecture that I was at university, we were learning about the heart. Now the heart is the organ which pumps blood throughout the body. And I'd just like to, it's probably easier for me to draw it on. So the heart, the main organ of the body, which makes blood, sort of stood in awe at the wonderful handiwork that God has made. Again, at university, I was touched again by the realisation of God's ultimate plan as the lecturer was explaining about our eye receptors. Now, he explained that our eye receptors are actually located in the brain, are located at the back of our head. He concluded that the receptors were found there because the back of the head provided protection, because we usually use our face mostly in the front way, so it provided protection back of our heads. After hearing this, I thought, I sort of questioned, why would God make us this way in order that we needed protection if we were going to live in a sinless society in the Garden of Eden? Looking at that, I believe before the foundation of the world, God's ultimate plan was to send his son into the world so he would save people from their sins. So why did God have to send his son into the world? Well, God's ultimate plan was to send his son into the world. I'll just go. So this is how we've got. Could we just turn to Luke chapter 15, please? Now, because of this tremendous work that Jesus did on the cross and died for our sins, he actually searched for us. He came to us. We didn't actually go to him. He first came to us, and he came to earth searching for us. So we'd just like to read Luke chapter 15. And this is the parable about the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Excuse me. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and all of mankind was out of touch from God. The sin which is in our lives harboured fears, distresses, hate, lies, deceit and unkindness towards God. We are the sheep, as it's told in the parable of the lost sheep, and we are lost. Each one of us has decided to go our own way. But as we read at the end of this this story, that the shepherd searched for us, and he didn't stop until he actually found the sheep. At the end of this verse, it says that there was more rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. There's more rejoicing in heaven when a sinner recognises that they are in a hopeless situation without a saviour and confesses their helplessness to God. We too have to realise our helplessness to God, and just like the sheep, we have to rely solely on the shepherd. The shepherd rescues the sheep, and the sheep is rescued. Okay, we'll just read from verse 8, and this is the parable of the lost coin. "Well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The lost silver coin is of worth to the woman in the story. She needs a light, she needs a broom, and she searches carefully until she finds it. She doesn't stop until she finds it. She finds worth in the coin, and the coin can only be of use to her if in fact she finds it and is in her hand. And as we read in this parable, that the lost coin was found, and there was a lot of rejoicing because of this lost coin was found. And also, likewise, there's rejoicing in heaven when a person acknowledges that the only one who can find any worth in a sinner like us is God. We need to acknowledge that God can recover and find us. So God recovers our lives. He rescues our lives, and he recovers our lives. Can we just also read the parable of the lost son, which is verse 11? Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." As we read, the lost son was greedy and wanted everything now, so to speak. He couldn't wait for a party and wanted everything for himself. He wanted to leave his father's presence and forget his heritage and his father's love and compassion. And we read that he left the country. He didn't want to be in the same country as his father. He had spent all his money, as we read, and was feeding pigs for a living. Now, in the short explanation in my Bible, it said that according to Moses' law, pigs were unclean animals, and this meant that pigs could not be eaten or used for sacrifices. To protect themselves from defilement, Jews would not even touch a pig. For a Jew to stoop to feeding pigs was a great humiliation, and for this young man to eat food that the pigs had touched was to be degraded beyond belief. The younger son had truly sunk to depths, but the son realised his wrongdoing, his neglect of his father's love, and his realisation of where he was. He realised that he was in an unclean place. But we look in this parable and we saw the father wait for his son's return. But not only that, the son had to repent. The father was very pleased to see him again and there was a lot of rejoicing. But the son had to repent. So we've looked at the sheep, where the sheep was rescued. We saw the parable of the lost coin, where the coin was recovered. And we've seen the lost son repented. And after that repentance, he was redeemed into his father's family and in the household. Looking at these three parables, I was thinking of another sort of avenue to go down, another way you could look at these parables, and I was thinking about the three things of value that were lost, and my mind thought of the value the world places on these three different items. First of all, I looked at the item of work. Now, we can relate this work to the shepherd, and the world places a huge emphasis on the work. Secondly, the lost coin relates to the item of money, and the world places a huge emphasis on money. And in relation to the lost son, the world places a huge importance on the family. So we've got three things here: work, money and family. Now, although these three things are of importance, in each case there was something still missing. The question that I pose to you is there something missing in the area which you find important? Is there something which needs to be found? In a life, there is a soul. Is it satisfied with money? Is it satisfied with family? Is it satisfied with work? There is only one person that can satisfy a soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God had one ultimate plan, as we saw. His ultimate plan was to send his son, and to see his son die for the millions upon millions of people in the world, to shed his blood on the cross so that we may be saved and to rise again. As we have looked, that each one of us is unique, and God loves us so much that he gave his son so that he would die and shed his blood for us. So tonight we have seen some examples of how wonderfully and beautifully we are made. We have seen that every one of us is unique, and we have seen that we have sinned. But we have also seen God's love shown towards us in sending His Son to die for us. We can see that God has rescued us, He's recovered us, and if we repent, we are redeemed. And if we say, and really with a true heart, say we're sorry for what we have done, thank Jesus for what He has done for us, and ask Jesus into our lives, then Jesus will say yes, and He will stay. Can I leave this question or this statement with you? Why does God... This is where I was reading a small text and just had this statement. I'd just like to share it with you. Why does God love us all so very much? Because He has only one of each of us. I'll just repeat that. Why does God love us all so very much? Because He has only one of each of us.